The title of our lesson today is Managing the Resources God Gives You. And basically it's talking about setting up a budget. Now, I am not the best person to be teaching this class because, to the best of my recollection, I have never set up a formal budget. So that's, I'm sort of in an awkward position because I just have never done that. I have seen the need for that because of, I've seen people who have budgeted their resources and accumulated quite a bit of wealth. My mother did that. She was just a beautician, but when she died, she had a significant amount of, she's always worried she might not have enough money, that she's going to be in a rest home and run out of money or something like that. But she worked till the day she died and saved and invested wisely and stuff like that. And she left her children a significant amount of money when she died. I can't say I'm doing that. and we all claim it's too difficult to do, but in reality, it's not, because we see people who do that. It's just a matter of what's important to you, I guess. So with that caveat, we're going to be talking about doing budgets today. And I'm, like I said, I'm not an expert on this. I don't feel comfortable in doing this because I've not done budgets before, personal budgets. But church has a budget. I mean, every church I've ever been to has a budget. And it seems to me almost all churches I've been to are behind in their budget, as far as giving goes, you know. Almost always. I mean, there's sometimes, well, last year I think this church did pretty good last year. I think we were ahead of budget, but I don't think we're that position this year. And most of you, if you are employed, wherever you work, they have some kind of budget. I know where I work, there's a budget. And people always get aggravated at me because I'm a network manager. They say, we need to do this. I say, okay, this is how much it's going to cost. Well, can't you just do it? No, there's cost involved with that. You want 10 more computers? This is what 10 more computers cost. This is what the networking behind it costs, the support behind it costs. They don't want to hear that, you know. Don't want to hear that. And we're getting ready to split networks, maybe. Our network is riding on our higher headquarters network, and my boss says, okay, how much is it going to cost us to split networks? Well, our budget right now is like maybe $2 million a year. And a lot of that goes for contractors, but I figured it up, and I come up with $9 million. Well, that's too much. Well, yeah, we're sharing resources. We've got to do our own resources, and if we don't, economy of resources, if we're not sharing anymore, you got to duplicate everything again. So it costs. So you have to have budgets to sort of figure out how much things are going to cost and how to get along. And it's just a planned expenditure of your money, what you plan to do. And almost every plan that you have, there's exceptions come up. You've got to make adjustments, you know. The car quits working, or somebody gets sick, or whatever, you know. There's always exceptions that come up, and you got to adjust your budget. The biblical wisdom, A, here in our handout, got Proverbs 6:6-11, and our lesson reference is the ant. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and giveth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's easy to put off things, and it catches up with you after a while. That's basically what the proverb's saying. If you don't plan like the ant to store up in good times for the coming hard times, then you're going to get caught short. And your budget's supposed to be give us guidance to help us avoid impulse buying. I get chewed out by my wife all the time because I buy computer stuff. She says, how many computers do you need? You know, well, this one was cheap, but do you need another computer? You know, and then I get aggravated at her because she buys plants and stuff. I said, don't you have enough flowers? Well, this one was on sale. So, I mean, we all have those kind of impulses, our weaknesses that we give into every once in a while, and it sort of ruins our budget. But if you have a budget and a husband and wife agrees to it, you know, then maybe it will work out better. I don't know.
I will
know
if it will.
Yeah.
Well, it's proven genetics. You know, the guides and any Christian financial counselor you ever read, whether it's the old Larry Burkett stuff or Ron Blue or, you know, the new stuff from Crown Financial Ministries. I mean, men are notoriously, yeah, where were we going yesterday?
That's what it was. It was so funny.
What did you want to buy?
No, you said, you know, this stuff, the little stuff that you bought.
Oh, yeah. She was buying little
90%
stuff.
90% off.
You know, oh, yeah.
For Christmas.
Yeah.
She came home with stuff from Dollar Tree.
Yeah, it was like $12, but it was
like they were
10
cents
a piece.
Mm-hmm. Right? So we're going somewhere, and we go by that Harley Davidson place. I go, we should buy a Harley. I'm not even a motorcycle. But they look so good sitting out there.
Yeah. It was just
it was a classic.
It was a classic. Classic, Larry Burkett.
She went on vacation once and I bought a car, you know. It was bad stuff. You know? No, not vacation. You were visiting your mom.
Yeah. It was okay. But
we do impulse buying.
Yes.
Yes, we do. And if we don't have a written budget that we're following, then we can sort of rationalize why we did that easier, probably.
But I'll get, now we had another example, but this is a much smaller example. We needed some batteries. And, you know, the batteries at the checkout counters are like always priced 30% higher than if you walk back into where we got Walmart, right?
So
she went
to the electronics,
you know, and bought the batteries in the back.
Right.
And they're 30%
less.
It that stuff were on the cash registers.
Well, I'll go to the store and I'll buy something. My wife will say, you didn't take a coupon? You get 20% coupon, you use your card to get another 20% off.
Exactly.
I said, I just want to buy something.
That's where we'll be like in a store, and I just don't like crowds, so there's something for $30 here, and five stores down the mall is 15, $30, we're out. You know, that's where my wife is upset.
But there are ways to save money, and the next one is family unity. Can two walk together except they agree? And I think we're already talking about that already. That you have to sort of agree on the finances. And I don't know, but I've heard that a significant number of the problems in families is over finances. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that is, I believe, because of the selfishness of each spouse. They're thinking about themselves instead of the family unit and stuff like that. I mean, that's my belief. And, I mean, we see it in our family. Every family, I think, sees it to a degree. But when it gets really bad, it causes relationship problems there. So having a budget that a family can agree on is a significant step forward in a relationship, I think, too. Okay, next part is talking about the budget, biblical budget. It says income from gross to net. And what our lesson is basically talking about is it's basing all the calculations off your gross. And that's how much money you totally take in before taxes and insurance and other kind of bills and stuff like that. And I believe when the Bible is talking about tithing, I believe it's talking about tithing off the gross.
Yep.
And when, well, yeah, that's what I believe. And I have more or less called myself a tither for the last 20 years, but one year I sat down with my income tax form and looked at my gross and how much I give to the church. It's like 3 or 4 years ago. And it come out 7.9%. I said, wow, I'm not a tither, am I? At least not a 10% tither. So when we actually sit down and look at all the money that we have coming in and how much we give to the church, I think it's very, very few Christians that are tithers, if you look at tithing being 10% of the gross. On the other hand, in the New Testament, from what I interpret in the New Testament, that it's not a law that you're supposed to tithe. You're supposed to be a cheerful giver, and you're supposed to give out of your abundance. And we're not supposed to look at it in a legalistic kind of way, you know.
You're talking about as far as like percentage-wise.
Percentage-wise, I think still 10% is a good rule of thumb. But it's between you and God what you give. If we want to make it legalistic, I think we take the spiritual aspect out of it. There have been cases in our family when we had somebody that had some medical problems that we took money that we were going to tithe to the church that we put against the family's medical bills, you know. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I mean, God knows what's in your heart and what you're trying to do, you know. But our lesson is looking at the gross, and that's what everything it's looking at is based on, the gross income.
Kevin, yeah. I heard a statistic recently, and I'm sure there's others out there, and I think it was from Crown Financial Ministries, that the average evangelical Christian today, their tithing is about 2.3%.
I've seen something similar to that, too.
That's the average across the nation.
Yeah,
so that's why churches are running a deficit.
And I wouldn't hang my hat on that number. But
I've seen numbers similar to that, too.
I think the point is most of us do not come anywhere near a 10% number.
Right. I don't think we've come here a biblical tithe. Yeah.
Right, right.
Yeah, I don't think we did.
I think that the truth hurts.
Yeah, it does.
People don't want to. They know what the Bible says about it.
Mm-hmm.
It says 10% of gross income.
No, the Old Testament tells us 10%.
Yeah, the Old Testament tells us 10%. Jesus, in a way, sort of confirmed that when he was talking to the Pharisees about tithing. He says they do good in that, but there's other things they need to address, too.
But his parables indicate that the more we give, the more blessed our life can be. And I don't mean in money. I mean in our relationship with God and people.
Sure.
That God has us bless and help and the things that God has for us to do. I think it's above the 10%, personally.
Mm-hmm.
But
people think of it in different ways.
Right.
You know, if you talk to 5% people, you're going to get 5% things. But it's the person and God, like I said, you're answering to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Tithes and offerings and your time, your gifts, it all do it for the Lord, serve the Lord.
I heard a story about a very large Christian church in South Korea, and they actually list every Sunday all of the givers by name and how much they give.
Yeah,
that seems to talk about.
I'm not very promoting that, but
talk about feeling guilty or whatever. His, that's taking it over here, you know.
It is difficult. It is a lot of times to tithe, but then I think it comes down to trusting that God is going to provide. If we're giving as he's requested, or however you say it, and if we're giving, and sometimes it is sacrificial to give that 10% off the top. You're living by faith, trusting that he's going to provide what you need. Mm-hmm. And one time we had somebody tell us something about if if you don't give God his 10%, it ends up going somewhere anyway.
Well, I mean,
God will take it from you in another manner.
I believe that too. And in the Old Testament, when Israel was supposed to let the land lay fallow every seventh year, and they didn't do that, then God took them into exile for 70 years for that to be paid back to them. And he told them that was why, that they hadn't left the land. So he said, I'm taking what you didn't give me by letting them go into exile for 70 years and let the land lay fallow for 70 years. So he got what was due him by doing that. And
well, another reason this is so misunderstood in the Christian life is this the first lesson you've ever done on budgeting and income?
No. I mean, there's several I've gone over. I mean, I've gone through the Bible a couple of times, and there's lots of places.
Right, but
in the Bible.
Within a year's time, you don't hear very many messages on budgeting in a church or in a Sunday school class.
Not too many, no. No.
It's like a sensitive
subject.
Yeah, it's like
it is sensitive. Subject. I'm very uncomfortable right now.
Well, and pastors don't want to come across and give us their money.
Right.
So they
right.
You know, probably don't preach on it all
yeah.
a lot.
Well, it is sensitive.
Once a year, usually around Chesedoa.
Yeah.
Right. See, and that it should be done at other times in the year, besides during the Chesedoa time or something like that.
Well,
but people just don't get around to doing it because they're uncomfortable with it. They don't practice themselves, and they don't think it's appropriate.
But the people that do try to tithe, I think they realize that. God has given them back more than what they're tithing. And I mean, just in our life, in our family life, you know, I've felt like I've been greatly blessed because I've tried to tithe to the church over the years, you know.
And not just material things.
No, not just material things. You know, other blessings, you know. That, yeah. So we're all scattered here. Well, we're down to about where it says tithe, I guess. It's first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. In other words, have a intentional, planned giving plan. And I don't have it listed here, but 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the Greek word for cheerful giver, cheerful there, is hilaros, where we get our English word hilarious from. So God is looking at our attitude when we're giving. And, well, the next one, where it's talking about the widow's mite. This might be on farther down, but it's talking about the widow mite, where the widow is given, say, some translations, 2 pennies, and other rich men are given a whole lot. The condition of her heart is what is important, rather than the amount she's given. And the same as us, if we're in a financial situation where there's things that we have to cover, you know, pay our rent and buy food or pay doctor bills or whatever, and we just don't have anything left over, I still feel that everybody can give something if it's just a dollar bill you put in the plate, you know. And God knows what's the condition of your heart when you're giving. And you're giving the 2 pennies is more than somebody else giving $10,000 maybe. Just because of the condition of your heart when you're doing it. Then the census part, number 3, taxes, federal, social security, state. We're all aggravated about taxes, but the reference there, Luke 20:19-26, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies who should feign themselves just men, that they might hold his word, so that they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, Why tempt me? Show me the penny. Whose image and subscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. He said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So, even Jesus, in that case, says that we should render unto Caesar, pay our taxes that are required of us. And in another reference, Romans 13:7, render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. The purpose of paying taxes is supposed to be for the government to be able to provide security and safety for the citizens. And
I don't know much about history, but way back then, did they tax everything? I mean, we're supposed to pay taxes. I mean, you know, same as what's being done now.
There's two different philosophies.
Well, godly government still has to have taxes. And even in Israel, even when they didn't have a civil government, basically they had, you know, they had the priestly government. There's still the offerings you had to bring to the temple, so that the necessary things could be done in the temple. And then later on, when they had the king, they had to have a standing army, you know, for protection and stuff. All that cost. And as Christians, we're responsible for the well-being of everyone in the society. So what that boils down to is some type of civil government is supposed to provide security for us, you know, domestic and international security. So even though we hate to pay taxes, now there's taxes that are misused and misappropriated, I think, and so forth. And it's up to us as Christians to change that by getting godly people in office. And if we don't have godly people running for office, maybe we need to run for office.
That's a good thought. Go ahead, Ryan. No, I'm saying me now. I'm saying y'all. I'm saying, you know, a lot of Christians, it's like they're afraid to step up to the plate and that type of...
Well, Christians try to separate their faith from civil government, and you can't do that
right. In
a Christian nation. It has to be integrated. And if you elect, if you allow people who are not godly people to be your leaders, you can't expect anything different than ungodly leadership. You know?
Well, then if you're going to say that, then we should be carrying our Christianity in whatever profession or vocation we
That's right. Yeah.
But that's the failure of Christians throughout America.
That's right.
That's
right.
Yeah, and we have not stood our ground, and we've backed down in the schools, in the workplace, in politics, and all that. We've backed down.
And a lot of that's because they say we're not supposed to bring Christianity into our workplace and stuff like that, or the Christian life, and it's wrong.
Yeah.
Instead of standing up and standing for what we believe, voice our opinions and stand for.
Yeah, and even in the environment that we're in right now, we basically know how far we can push it and get away with it, and oftentimes we don't push it to that limit.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I have started doing that at work too, because previously we had somebody that complained that we had to pray before we had, you know,
meal
department, you know, everybody brings food and all that, and so somebody complained why they have to do that, and then everybody was just so quiet, you know. But then later on, they said that's not right, because Christians also have the right to pray.
Yeah.
So I mean, it's not just somebody's, but then if you don't want to participate, then it's up to you. But how about me here and the others? So, you know, so it's just like almost like if you're a Christian, you're trying to do those things, they tell you you don't have the right to do that because it offends people. So.
And it's not too late. I think we all need to stand up and be strong and ask God for courage and boldness.
Yeah.
And just do it.
Yeah. It's very, very difficult. You're facing challenges.
There's been all kinds of Christians throughout history that stood up for the faith and was willing to accept the consequences. And sometimes it might be losing your job or not getting promoted or
being persecuted.
Yeah.
Look at the Protestant church was started by Martin Luther. And I don't know if you know anything about history, but the king at that time did not want anybody breaking away from the Roman Church. Mm-hmm. King Charles III. And so he persecuted Martin Luther, and it was awful, but he continued to stand strong, and that's why we have West Fayetteville Baptist Church today, is because he continued to stand. He was an amazing
And he really didn't want to break away from the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church, and it just wasn't reformable. So,
well, especially when you have all the kings of the earth behind you.
Okay, savings, number four there. Proverbs 21:20, there is a treasure to be desired in oil and dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man spinneth it up. Some people, when they get their paycheck, they think, wow, and it's gone like that, you know, and then, I got to pay rent, I got to pay my water bill, I already spent all my money. And that's where budget comes in, but also, you have to save some for rainy days or whatever. There's always unexpected things come up. Our oldest son now, he's getting a shock about what life is really like. I tried to convince him to let me just give him one of my cars to get started. You know, don't spend your money. No, I want a brand new 4-wheel drive, double cab pickup. Okay, go ahead, do it. So he buys this Toyota truck. Well, right after you buy a car, you know, you get a tax bill.
Yeah.
And he calls me and said, Dad, I got this tax bill, $300-something, you know. I said, well, at one time, the North Carolina allowed military an exemption. I said, I don't know if they still do that or not. Mm-hmm. So he did some research, sent off a letter and come back. And the other day he said, Dad, they said I had to pay it. I said, welcome to the real world. Yeah. If you have a nice car, you got a tax bill to go with it. Yeah.
I think that savings is one of the areas where so many people are so unbalanced, because I think you either one way or the other. You either don't save at all, or some people go to the extreme and dump everything in the savings when, like the Lord said, you don't know what the day's going to bring. Mm-hmm. We may not be here in 20 years or time, but so there's got to be a balance of having some put away but not getting so ridiculous about it to where you're suffering now with your family.
I agree. And part of the savings part is tithing. That's like putting money in the bank too, I believe, when you're tithing. That God will return those blessings when they're needed. Number five, debt service. Big issue in the United States now. Credit cards and bills and stuff like that. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. And in Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the poor is a servant of the lender. I hadn't looked recently, but I guess it's been 3 or 4 years ago. I got aggravated at the county government about something anyway. I looked online to find out what the county budget looked like. And at that time, it seemed like the county had something like 30-something percent of the budget just servicing the debt for the county. And we all know the United States is much worse than that, you know. And a lot of families in the same situation, that they've maxed out credit cards and stuff like that, and about the only thing they can do is just pay minimum balance to keep going. So that debt service is what it's talking about, and I don't know what their budget handout thing says there, but it shouldn't be too much of your earnings. There's some biblical, I don't know what the right word is, philosophies, I guess, about debt. And one of the things I've heard, and some of you that have been through financial counseling may have better references, but that you shouldn't go in debt that you can't pay off within 7 years. Mm-hmm. I mean, I got some references there. It wasn't in the lesson that I pulled out. And Deuteronomy is talking about indentured servants or 7 years in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah. And then in Genesis chapter 29, when Jacob was going in debt for his wives, you know, it was 7 years for each wife. You know, he worked for 7 years to purchase Rachel, and he got tricked and given Leah, and he worked another 7 years, but he got Rachel up front that time, you know. Worked another 7 years for another wife, you know. So There's several references in the Bible about going in debt and indentured servants and things like that that works out to seven. So some financial counseling Christian places sort of take that as the longest that you should have a debt. I don't know. Anybody else have any experience with that?
Credit card. Every financial piece I've ever read, credit cards, you don't pay it in 30 days, don't use the card.
Right.
Period.
Well, I guess what I'm talking about is major investments, houses or cars or some big debt.
Well, the investment firm, Christian Investments, say buy used cars. You see, you escape the taxes, right, can be on,
right,
escape the depreciation, and also make payments in a shorter amount of time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like right now, I've got two and a half drivers in the family. But I've got four cars. But two of those cars are really old cars, you know, that cost me like
$28.
Yeah, you know, something like that, taxes a year or something like that, you know. And no collision insurance on it or anything like that. And, you know, if it stops, I just leave it on the side of the road and haven't lost anything. And, you know, if you have to replace the tires on it, it totals the car. Kind of thing. But I got four cars. And those extra cars come in handy sometimes when the good ones have to go in the shop.
Yeah.
Okay, B, need spending. Reference 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We are supposed to provide for our families. And then our lesson has a lot of different things listed on those nine items there. I didn't even list anything because we could talk forever about housing and food and insurance and all that kind of stuff. But we're basically need to provide for our families. And a lot of our budget stuff there is risk management. You know, how much insurance do you need versus how much risk can you take? Whether it's life insurance or car insurance or medical insurance or whatever. Like a guy at work, you know, his son just started driving. I'm going to have that here soon, you know, his license next month. But his son just started driving, and of course, he had a really tight budget. So, okay, that's a big increase in my car insurance bill. So, okay, I'll cut back on my collision and just carry liability. 2 weeks after he takes liability, his son wrecks the car. You know, I mean, it's just risk management a lot of times. And sometimes you pay up front or you pay later on things like that. Clothing. Clothing's important to people more than other people, you know. Some people, T-shirts and shorts is all they need. And other people can't get by with that. You know?
What do you use with your shoes?
That's why it's important up there. It says need spending. Sometimes we
have needs. Well, everybody has to wear clothes. Everybody has to wear clothes or go to jail.
How many clothes?
Yeah. How many? What style and stuff?
Yeah.
You know, everybody has to have some kind of medical care, whether you pay insurance or pay it when you get it. You know, and one of the things that really aggravates me about that is you have to pay more if you don't have insurance than if you have insurance.
Because I'm not part of a Christian healthcare sharing program. I don't have insurance. He's got insurance, but I don't. And I really like it. And most of the time, doctors will give a discount to self-pay. Because I consider it self-pay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And, you know, so usually they'll give you a pretty good.
But some doctors
discount.
Don't. If they don't have a negotiated discount.
I mean, it's up to every doctor.
We
have it too. It wasn't
more. When I retire, I looked into health insurance. Mm-hmm. It's unreasonable.
Mm-hmm.
And so we went with one of these Christian
sharing
programs. Mm-hmm. And we have discovered the same thing when we go, we haven't used it for much, but even for prescriptions, we receive the same discount as if we had Blue Cross Blue Shield in North Carolina.
So they must have negotiated discounts then.
Mm-hmm. They do a lot.
And it's very...
It's pretty big, though,
it's
right?
Very reasonable.
We've had friends that have done it for a year because they're self-employed, you know.
Well, they only have
the cost is a third of traditional
$300 insurance. But there's a step of faith there.
Yeah.
And you are self-paid.
Yeah.
It's not an insurance program, so you have to prayerfully consider it.
And it hasn't been legislated against yet either.
Right, it doesn't fall under health care.
You're still exempt right now from having to have insurance.
Well, and one thing that I'm real upset about medical insurance is the woman is considered, you pay more for your spouse, your female spouse, because they might bear a child. It's just out of this world.
I don't know what the age cutoff was, but it was still not having any more children. Thank you very much.
I know at our work it was $350 a month for family, and they renegotiated up to $725 a month.
It's ridiculous. Yeah. See, and I'm sharing $120 a month.
Yeah.
It's, you know, it's just.
I never saw my looking tip.
Yeah, it's really, it works great.
Yeah, when I was carrying her, it was $200 plus more.
It's ridiculous.
We want to, we might have wound down, probably wound down on this. If you have insurance sometimes, the doctors will charge more because of your insurance. And right now we have medical, we just got it with his new job. And we went to the doctor's office for a complete physical, and I mean, $800 for both of us, and we have insurance. So they were just, they went test after test after test.
They will do a lot more.
Yeah, but mine, for a physical, they do run a lot of tests because mine was the same way.
Mm-hmm.
And they want to do XYZ. They want to see where you are medically at this point in time.
Yeah. They'll give you a discount if you don't have insurance. 10% off if you're self-pay.
Okay, moving along. God's abundance. Important stuff now. God's abundance. Offerings. Philippians 4:15-19. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound into your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul had not asked for any support, and in Paul's ministry, he tried to support himself as best as he could in his travels.
By working,
tent maker, yeah. But the folks here wanted to send him money to help him with his ministry. And he called it an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And what Paul is referring to is, in the Old Testament, you had several things that's offered on the altar. In the tabernacle, you had the bronze altar in the tabernacle. This is east here, even though it's that way. East, that'd be north, and that'd be south, that'd be west. But you had the Holy of Holies, and then you had the Holy Place. Now here you had the basin, bronze basin. You had the bronze altar here. And the only ones that are allowed in here were the priests, and the sacrifices were brought in, the priests would burn them on the bronze altar here. And the smoke rising up from the bronze altar was a pleasing aroma to God, and that was symbolic of the prayers of the repentant sinners. Or if it was an offering, it was the pleasing prayers of those putting those offerings there. And you also had an altar right here before the veil. You had a table over here was a showbread, and then you had the
candlelight.
The
seven candles.
Yeah. Over there. But this altar right here, the priest burned incense on it, and that was symbolic of the prayers of the saints. So that's what Paul is referring back to when he says it's an aroma of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That any time in the temple when the smoke is rising up, that is symbolic of prayers being going up to God. I got some other references here in smaller print. In the Psalms, Psalm of David, 141 verse 2, let my prayer be sent forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The incense he's talking about is the smoke rising up from the altar of incense right here before the veil. And in Revelation 5:8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them hearts and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And that's where God's scriptures commenting on other parts of scripture. Here it tells us what those prayers are. It's the odor rising up from the sacrificial altar and the altar of incense. And then 8, 3, and 4, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And that is also smoke, the golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. So, that wasn't in our lesson, but I thought I'd throw that in because it was referenced there in Philippians. That's what Paul's talking about, the symbology of the sacrificial offering and incense offered on the altar and the prayers rising up to God with the smoke. Okay, sacrificial gifts. Luke 21, 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich man casting his gifts into the treasury, and saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all they have of their abundance cast into the offering of God. But she, of her penury, which means poverty, hath cast in all the living which she had. And a commentary read said, in a temple they had two chests there. One chest was for the legally required offering that you were supposed to provide to the temple, and people would drop the money in. And the other chest was for sacrificial offerings above what you were required to put in by law. So Jesus is there watching them putting in their monies, and when she put in her two mites or two pennies, however translation you have, God knew what was in her heart and what was in the heart of the rich people also. And what she put in was much more significant than what they had put in. And I like the, let's see, in our chest of Joash, I like the phrase you got in there, not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. I mean, the first time I saw that, it struck me as significant. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Okay, number 3, charity, 1 John 3:17 to 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. I think the day is coming when you'll be able to see who is given to charities and right spirit, because I think the day is coming when the tax deductibility of charity is going to go away. And I think they're going to, one of the hidden objectives in that is probably to do away with the church, I think. And then you'll find out who the real tithers are in church and whose heart is right. Right relationship with God.
Did you just say that we wouldn't be able to claim our tithes?
Right. I think the day is coming when we won't be able to.
They already talking about
Yeah, I've heard that.
Yeah. I think that's coming. And they're going to frame it as separation of church and state kind of thing. Yeah. So I can see it on the horizon. And our last item there, wants and desires, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All boils down to heart issue, I think. In both setting up your budget and taking care of your family and tithing to the church. It's all a heart issue, I think.
Now, I just wanted to say, we've only been here a few months, but our son-in-law and daughter was a young family, came here a year ago in August. And they were their first time here. It was on, the message was on money,
mm-hmm.
And so they were a little like, oh boy, because they had a bad experience,
right.
Like that, where it was just always mm-hmm. included in some way. And they kept coming, and were so impressed by that every fall, this is the message, but it's about your whole life. It's not just about money. And it's they've loved it. They said it was really, really good. So I just wanted to say that about the church, that they
well those kind of
encouragement to do that every year.
A minister needs to preach the whole counsel of God, and that includes tithing and all the difficult subjects. And one of the things that impressed me, and I've never heard a sermon about before, is church discipline in January when Pastor Tony preached on church discipline. I've had bishops I've asked questions avoid even talking about church discipline. And that's one of the things that impressed me about this church too, is they're brave enough to talk about the whole counsel of God.
That's what they talk about.
Yeah, money is talked about. It's the most talked about subject in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. I have to say, we've been here 10 years, and this church family is the most loving and giving church family. This is just the building. But the people of this church family have always been out and reached out. People in need, if they express need, they have. Pastor's been there when we had tragedies in our families. So it's a good church family. It really is.
Okay, let's close with gracious Heavenly Father, as we go into your sanctuary now, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in your sight. We pray that you'll be with Pastor as he delivers the message this morning, Lord. And we pray that your Holy Spirit continue to fill us, because nothing we do is of significance without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.